Thank you, ladies. I know we as a congregation always look forward to the ministry of music, and it seems there's not a shortage of those who are willing to participate and bring us their ministry, and we thank you very much for that. For our call to worship, I'd like to read to you from the book of John, Chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. Christ is talking to the disciples as they came back from the ship, and they brought a bunch of fish in. And then Christ takes his words, he speaks to Peter, and he says to Peter, he says, he saith to him the third time, this is the third time he's asked Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. He heard the voice of Jesus to him. And that's what we're going to sing this morning, our first song, hymn number 400. We'll sing this, and then our brother Josh will offer our invocation. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, or this morning, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us. And we invite your Spirit to be with us this hour, Lord. We pray for our brother Brad that you'll be with him and help him bring out your message, Lord. We ask for your blessings and your grace, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
We have an opportunity, as we do every Sunday, to offer back to the Lord part of what He has given us, because everything we have has been given to us to be caretakers over, and He asks for only a part of this in return. And this monies are used to take care of our congregation, to take care of the needs of the church, take care of all the needs, and I simply ask that you might bow with me as we offer a prayer upon this blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we offer to you our thanks, Lord, the opportunity that we have to give back to you just a small portion of that which you have given to us. And these, Lord, are monetary blessings that we put in these plates. And yet I know that there are many blessings that you give us each day, and we wish to honor and give you thanks and praise for all that you do. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to share for your hearing this morning two verses of Scripture to prepare us for our worship. First, from 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And from the third chapter also of the book of Alma, verses 36 and 37. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? Good morning. It is my pleasure to be here with you and to come into God's house. There's always such a peacefulness here in this place, and I'm so thankful for that. And thank you, Brenda and Ellie and Abby and Jackie, for the ministry of music, because I think the Spirit really accompanied that which you shared, and especially Brenda, that message about what to do when we are discouraged and despair. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And thank you, Mark, for your music as well. I grew up singing that first song, Denny. It was one of my favorites. And to hear it played on the organ reminded me so much of our congregation when I was young. This is, without a doubt, perhaps one of the more tumultuous times that I have lived through in my lifetime. And it is, unfortunately, a time of a lot of unrest in our country. We just finished a very contentious election this week. And no matter your thoughts or your beliefs about who should have won, or who won, or who you're for, or who you voted for, but I think the thing we can all agree on is that our nation is very divided. You know, at work, as we prepared for the election, we made a decision to board up some of our stores, including one in Kansas City, and it made my heart so sad to think that here in the land that we think of as a land of freedom and a land of opportunity and a land of peace, that we were having to board up a store to prevent violence and looting and unrest before an election, which is the very thing that symbolizes our freedom. And, you know, with this pandemic that has stretched on and which now seems to be worse than ever than when it started, who would have thought when we retreated to our homes back in March that when it was almost time for Thanksgiving that we would still be wearing masks and social distancing and worried about spreading this virus. There are so many who have been impacted in our country. There are so many who are unemployed. There are so many sectors of our economy that still are damaged and depressed as we think about the state of our country. And, you know, with all those things going on around us, it's very easy for us to become distressed. It's very easy for us to have anxiety and just to feel stressed, just to feel like no matter where we are or what we're doing, that there's this cloud of doubt and worry that seems to go with us wherever we go. And, you know, we see on the news that levels of anxiety and stress and issues around mental health and people's state of well-being are all very challenged right now in our country and even around the world. And it's just so easy in this environment, I think, for us to lose our sense of security, our underlying sense that everything is okay and everything's going to be okay. And in these crazy times, it's very easy for us to think and to ask, what should we be doing? What would our Father in heaven have us be doing right now? In this time and in this place and in this situation that we find ourselves in, how would he have us prepare? Would he have us build stockpiles in our basement to be prepared for tribulation? Would he have us prepare ourselves in some other way? I don't know that I have any of those answers. But so often in our lives, we want God to tell us what to do. And this, to me, feels like one of those times where we want the Lord to speak to us and reveal to us what it is that we should be doing in this situation that we find ourselves in. And as I contemplated that and I pondered it and prepared for that which I would share today, an answer kept coming to me that seemed just too simple. Because so often we want God to tell us what to do, and so often he's already told us what to do and has given us plenty of instruction about what we should do. And so as I asked myself and him that question, the answer that came to me over and over was that we should be like Jesus. You know, God sent his Son to this earth to be a mediation between himself and his creation who chose to sin and separate themselves from him. But he also sent his Son to this earth to show us the way, very literally, to show us how to live on this earth. And so it sounds really easy to think, to say, yeah, we should be like Jesus. I can agree with that. But I had to stop and ask myself, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be like Jesus? Well, if we're going to be like him, we have to know him. To know who he is and to think about how he lived while he was here on this earth. We have to study the word, the record that we have of how he did live his life here on this earth. And so I did a little bit of that in preparation for this. I reviewed the scriptures, the history that we have of Jesus and the life that he lived as a man here on this earth. And from that study, I put together a list of the attributes that I think define Jesus' character, that embody who he is and the life that he lived. And so I have 10 of those attributes that I would like to share with you today. And I am by no means telling you that this is everything that it means to be like Jesus, or that these are all the things that describe Jesus. But as I studied in the context of the situation we face in the world today, I looked at those attributes of Jesus' character that I think are important for us to know and to understand if we really want to answer the question, what does it mean to be like Jesus? So number one, he was obedient. If you think about our record of his ministry, he really showed his obedience kind of in the two bookends of his life on the earth as he began his ministry. He began at the very beginning by yielding himself to be baptized. And even John the Baptist said, "Why are you coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you." And he said, "It fulfilleth all righteousness." He was making himself obedient to the commandments of his Father. And the other bookend of his ministry at the end of his life on the earth, we know, was his death upon the cross. And you know, Jesus even said it was his own will that that bitter cup would pass from him. And he prayed that at the very end. But then he said, "Nevertheless, let your will, Father, be done, not mine." And so he chose obedience. So number two, he was compassionate. You know, right after he was baptized and began his ministry, in the book of Matthew, it tells us that he knew that John was imprisoned. And his response to that is that he sent the angels to minister to him in prison. He had compassion for his brother. In fact, he had compassion on all of the people that he met. He healed all kinds of sicknesses and infirmities. Do you remember the great miracle of the loaves and the fishes? Well, the people had been following Jesus around to hear him speak. And there was a great multitude, and they had wandered out away from the towns, and there was no food for them to eat. And the disciples said to Jesus, "We're going to send the people back to the town so they can buy food, so they can buy food. They haven't had anything to eat." And Jesus had compassion on the people. Do you remember what he said to his disciples? "I'm not going to send them to walk a long distance after not having any food." And so he fed them. The same thing happened when people brought their young children to Jesus because they wanted their children to be close to him and to receive his blessings. And the disciples rebuked them and tried to send the children away. But Jesus had compassion on the children, and he brought them in and he blessed them. You know, think about the record we have of what Jesus did as he interacted with people. He met people in all kinds of sin. He met people in all kinds of worldly entrapments. And he didn't judge them. Instead, he had compassion on them. He sought to put them right again. And sometimes I wonder how different our world could be if we had more compassion and less judgment for each other. Number three, he was a healer. He focused on making people better. He focused on healing people of their infirmities and putting them back on their way and improving their lives. You know, in one of the first records we have of what he taught to his people, the Sermon on the Mount, he began with the Beatitudes. And do you remember the Beatitudes and what he talked about? He talked about blessings and comfort and relief for those who were poor in spirit, for those who were meek, for those who were persecuted and reviled, for those who were mourning, and for those who hungered and thirst for righteousness. He sought to bring healing to them and to make them better and to make them whole. In fact, his ministry as he interacted with the people was all about how to heal the needs that existed in people's lives. Number four, and this one sometimes is perhaps something that I don't think about very often and don't perhaps think about as I should in relation to who Jesus was. But he was a nonconformist. And I don't mean nonconformist in a bad way. I mean he was a nonconformist with the law and the hypocrisy and the strictness of the religion of his day and time. In Matthew, he said to his followers that their righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you remember the scribes and the Pharisees were those who were known in their society as the most righteous because they were the religious authority of the day. They were the ones deemed to have all the wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures and the most righteous. And what Jesus said to them, who were viewed as the most righteous, was, "You teach the gospel with your lips, but you don't follow what you teach. Your heart is far away from what comes out of your mouth." And when his disciples were hungry on the Sabbath day, he walked among the fields of corn and he picked ears of corn and he gave to his disciples to eat because they were hungry. And when he ran across a man who was afflicted on the Sabbath, he healed that man. And the Pharisees came to him and said, "How dare you work on the Sabbath day? How dare you pick corn? How dare you heal someone on the Sabbath day? Why aren't you walking according to the traditions of the elders?" they asked him. And he said to them, "When you follow the traditions of men, you are laying aside the commandments of God." You know, he didn't choose his apostles from the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. He chose his apostle from a wide array of common men. He went to the fishermen and even went to the tax collector who was hated by the others in society. As a Jew, he had the gall to speak to the Samaritan woman at the well, even though they were supposed to have nothing to do with Samaritans. He ejected the money changers from the temple when he came across them. And in many ways, he rejected the norms of the society in which he found himself, especially the norms of religious practices and behaviors. And so he was a nonconformist. In perhaps the most positive way that that can be. Number five, he was a restorer. He taught often about restoration. When someone came to the altar to worship, he admonished them first to go make things right with their brother and to then come back to the altar with their offering. He taught his followers to love their enemies. And he said to them, "If you only love those that love you, then what good are you?" When he called the 12 and set them apart, he said to them, "I want you to go and teach and heal and cleanse and raise the dead. I want you to freely give to the people." In other words, I want you to restore people back to their prior state, back to how they should be. And you know, one of the main messages of the gospel that Jesus taught is repentance. And repentance is the ultimate form of restoration because it is the way that we can be restored back to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, beginning of verse 21. "And then came certain men unto him," unto Jesus, "accusing him, saying, 'Why do you receive sinners seeing thou makest thyself the Son of God? But he answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, all sins which men have committed, when they repent, shall be forgiven them. For I came to preach repentance unto the sons of men. And so Jesus wasn't about the sin. He was about restoring the sinners back to their rightful state. He was a restorer. He said that he was come to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to restore them back to their rightful place. And in fact, in 3 Nephi, when he appeared to some of those lost sheep, his first instruction to them was, I'm not going to accept your burnt offerings and your sacrifices any longer. What I want from you is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And then he said to them, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. He came to restore mankind back to their rightful relationship with God. In chapter 15 of the book of Luke, we read the parable of the Good Shepherd. And we know in that parable that the shepherd left the 99 and went to find the one who was lost. Because you see, the Lord was more interested in restoring the one who was lost, because he knew the 99 were okay. Every Sunday, we look at the stained glass window behind us here, because it is a reminder that Jesus is a restorer. He is looking for the one to bring him back. He grants peace. He's a peacemaker and he's a restorer. Number six, he is genuine. Jesus cares about the real person, what's inside and what is in the heart. He doesn't care about what's on the outside, and certainly he doesn't care about the temporal things of this world. Think about what he preached when he shared in the Sermon on the Mount. He challenged the whole concept of what it meant for that people to obey the commandments that they'd been given. He said to them, you've read, you know the commandment that you should not commit murder. But I say to you that you shouldn't even be angry against your brother. He's worried about the heart, not the action, the outcome. He's worried about what's inside. He said, you know that adultery is sin, but I'm going to say to you, if you even think about it in your heart, that you're committing a sin. And of all the things that Jesus didn't like on the earth, he didn't like hypocrisy. We already talked about the fact that he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, with your words you draw near, but with your lips and your heart you are very far from me. He chastised the scribes because he said that all that they did to be seen by other men. So they did it to look good to the world around them. They didn't do it out of pure desire in their heart. In the book of Mark, the Pharisees challenged Jesus because they observed his disciples go to the marketplace and buy food, buy bread and food, and came back and ate it without washing their hands, which again to them was a violation of their tradition and their laws. And he said to them, it isn't eating with unclean hands that defiles a man. He said, what defiles a man isn't what goes into the body, but what comes out, what flows out from the heart, from within. So again, he's interested in what's true and genuine in our hearts, not what's outside and not what we see with our eyes. You know, the parable of the sower, which is very familiar to us, when he explained what that parable meant, he said that that seed that falls on the good ground, that grows, that good ground represents the people who receive the word with an honest and a good heart. So Jesus was genuine because he did things from his heart. Number 7, he was meek and humble. He commands his followers, and he did, to give to whoever asks. He said, if someone asks you to go a mile, then go a mile. If they ask you to go another mile, then go another mile. In fact, he said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, then turn the other cheek. And how many times do we have record where he healed someone and he didn't say, go and tell everyone and show everyone that I healed you. He said, don't tell anyone, just go your way and sin no more. Jesus was humble. In the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, we read that Jesus granted his apostles great power. He gave them power to perform miracles, but then he said to them, don't rejoice in that power. Rejoice in the fact that your names are now written in heaven. Jesus was humble. He wasn't materialistic. He didn't covet the things of this life. In fact, he said over and over that our life doesn't consist of the things that we possess. And how many times when he was accused, even when he was on trial and being judged, did he stand silent? He was meek. Number 8, he was faithful. He was a person of great faith. He taught about the power of faith. Do you remember the story of the 2 blind men who were following him and they wanted to be healed? And he said to them, do you believe? And they were healed by the power of faith. And in every situation, in every aspect of Jesus' life, he had faith in his Father in heaven. It didn't matter the trials, the tribulations, it didn't matter what came at him. He never wavered in his faith in his Father's perfect will. In the 5th chapter of the book of John, it says that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. So his faith never failed. Number 9, Jesus was sacrificial. He taught, but he not only taught, he practiced the principle of self-denial. In fact, he told us that if we were to follow him, that meant we were to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. And that if we wanted to save our lives in the eternal world, we would lose them in this life. And we all know that he made the ultimate sacrifice, but he sacrificed in his daily living as well. He put aside the things of this world to help others. And finally, number 10, he was loving. And really, his love was the basis for all that he did. The greatest commandment we know is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And the second is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And do you remember the conversation in Mark he had with one of the scribes who asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he asked the scribe back, what do you say is the greatest commandment? And he answered, to love the Lord your God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you are so close to the kingdom of God. Because really it all comes down to love. Out of Jesus' love for his Father and for his people, he yielded himself to be judged, to be scourged, and finally to be killed. All the other aspects of Jesus' character that we have talked about this morning come from this great love that he had. The mercy, the compassion, the healings, the restoring, all of those were manifestations of his love. Remember, he talked about what defiles a man is what comes from within, what flows out. And what flowed out of him were all of these good works that flowed out because of the love that he had both for his heavenly Father and for us. You know, it's easy for us to think of Jesus at the right hand of God on the throne. It's easy for us to think of him as loving in that sense. But think of how he lived on this earth, because he was just as loving. And all that he did came from the love that manifested itself in so many of the actions that we observe in Jesus' life. Well, you know, after I finished this study and compiled this list, and again, it's by no means an all-inclusive list, then I had to stop and take a minute and just take stock of my own life and think about, am I like Jesus? We should be helping others in love and compassion, in meekness. We should be taking care of each other. We should be concerned about restoring other people to a knowledge of their Father in heaven. We should be concerned about restoring relationships with each other. Is there someone in your life who is lost to you? Perhaps you have the 99 that you spend the majority of your time with, but is there a one that you need to go look for, that you need to go seek out? Are we genuine? Are we genuine in what we do for each other, what we say to each other? Or are we hypocritical? Are we worried about the things that are inside instead of the things that are outside? And are we a little bit nonconformist? Do we reject the things of the world that we should reject because they are the tradition of man and not in harmony with the will of God? You know, I had an experience with my son Lucas many years ago that I will never forget. He was little. I don't remember how old, but little. And I was in the backyard, and I was going to put down a liquid edging around our. We had a chain link fence in our backyard, and I was going to go around the edge, kind of a something to keep the weeds from growing up. And the stuff came in a gallon jug, and it had some kind of dispenser, so you kind of walked around and poured it, kind of like you were watering something with a watering can. And Lucas was out in the yard with me, as he often was, but I got out my liquid edger, and I began to walk around the yard. And at some point, I turned around, and Lucas was a few feet behind me, and he had a jar of bubble solution, which was, for him, a very exciting toy at that age of his life. And he was taking his bubble solution and following me a few feet behind, pouring his bubble solution along the edge of the fence, just like I had been doing with the edger. And if there's anything that would melt the heart of a father, of a parent, it is a situation like that, because he was trying to do what he saw me doing, because he thought that was the right thing to do. Well, imagine how our Savior Jesus Christ would feel if he turned around and looked at us and saw us attempting to be just like him. I think it would make his heart happy, and I think he would bless us for those efforts. This morning we started with a question: what should we be doing in this crazy time? Every person that I run into, every person I talk to at work or just anywhere, people feel uneasy. The world just seems in a state of unrest. And so we started with that question this morning: what should we be doing? And you might have expected me to say that we need to be about sanctifying our lives, that we need to be repenting and turning from our sin and growing the level of righteousness in our lives, that we need to be building the kingdom of Zion. Because usually those are the answers that we hear and the things we think about as we ask ourselves, what should I be doing? But I would challenge you this morning to think about, what does that really mean? And how do I go about that? Because if we were focused on being like Jesus, on embodying those attributes of his character in our own lives, then I would submit to you that we would be growing in righteousness. That the genuine love that we have in our hearts would come forth in works that could touch other people's lives. That our communion with God would grow as we seek to yield our will to his. And really, Jesus cares about the souls of men. And so being in the service of men and women around us, loving them, serving them in compassion, rescuing them when they're lost, that is building up his kingdom. The righteousness that we seek in our lives will naturally come if we are like Jesus. So I want to remind you as we close this morning about two important things. First, Jesus taught a lot in parables. And if you were joining us during our class a few months ago, you know that I put a lot of stock in the book of Matthew, in chapters 24 and 25 that I think are a blueprint for the day and time in which we live. And the very last parable that Jesus shared when his disciples asked him, what will it be like at the end times and who will be the greatest in heaven, who will be in the best place? The last parable he shared was the parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you remember that parable, he said, at the end of the time, the nations of the earth, all the people will be gathered together, and it will be like when a farmer divides the sheep from the goats. And those who are the sheep, he said, those are they who came to visit me in prison, who fed me when I was hungry, who clothed me when I was naked. And they said to him, how could that be? Because I never saw you in prison. I didn't feed you or clothe you. And he said, if you did it unto the least of these, then you did it unto me. And likewise, the goats were those who did not unto the least of them. And so when Jesus boiled down and answered the question of who will be the greatest in heaven, how will we be judged? That's how he responded with that parable. So what do you think that means for you and me? I think it means that we need to be like him, that we need to reach out and take care of others, that we need to care for them out of a genuineness in our hearts, out of compassion, because when we do it to them, we do it to him. And I want to share with you also, as a reminder, the promise that the Lord has given to us in these latter days in the book of Luke chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 25 and I'm going to read about 10 verses if you'll bear with me, because I think the message here is so important for us to hear even this day. The disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, tell us about your coming, when you're going to return. And he answered them and said, in the generation in which the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, like the sea and the waves roaring. The earth also shall be troubled, and the waters of the great deep. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So many generations, I'm sure, have read that scripture and thought it described their day and time, but it surely could be written to describe the day and time in which we live, even now. But then he said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for the day of your redemption draweth nigh. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he spake unto them a parable, saying, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation when the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. Let my disciples, therefore, take heed to themselves, lest at any time their hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon them unawares. So he says to his disciples, don't be worried about the things of this life. View those as signs of what you know is going to come. He says, for as a snare it shall come on all them who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And what I say unto one, I say unto all. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, and keep my commandments, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass. So I love how that's worded, that we could be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man when he shall come clothed in the glory of his Father. So my challenge for us today is that we would be like Jesus. That when he comes again, there will be no doubt when he comes again. But the world today largely doesn't know him. But if we were like him, they would see him in us. And we could perhaps imagine ourselves standing before the judgment bar with his image engraved in our countenances, as Alma challenged us. And so I believe that we should be actively engaged in helping others, in bringing restoration, in bringing healing, in finding the lost, so that when we do see him, we will be like him, so that we will be counted worthy to escape that which we know is still to come in these last days.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to the close of this quiet hour, and we enjoy the peace and tranquility that has rested upon us this day, and the message that our brother has brought. And we pray, O Lord, as we know, O Lord, that peace and love and tranquility only is resident with you. And we ask, O Lord, as we leave and we enter the world again, that that peace might also permeate those who are seemingly at odds with one another, that it would rest upon each of us as well to guide us in the days to come and lift us up in those moments of stress and uncertainty. So give us that loving peace that we desire as we go forth, and be with each of us who have come this day, that that might rest with them as well in their days to come, to guide us in all that we do. And we are so thankful for this opportunity to be able to share in this way. And we pray these blessings and favors in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.